time to get up there and get more difficult when you're pulling double duty, right? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are you ready? Okay. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This is the strength of our victory, the strength of our victory. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again are thankful for another opportunity to be in your house. And as we meet together, Father, I pray that we've come with the intent that we're going to meet with you, we're going to hear from you, and that we want to soak up as much as we can from your word that we can apply to our lives, that we can take out and share with others. And Father, I thank you for this evening and pray that you just give me the very words to preach tonight. I pray, Father, that you'd give me boldness, that you'd give me all that I need. And Father, I pray that you would just do a work in each of our lives. Speak to us personally now, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For which cause? He says, for which cause? With such an object in view and sustained by such elevated purposes and desires. The sense is that the purpose of trying to save as many as possible would make whatever toiling, whatever privations, whatever anything that came upon him, whatever it would be, the idea was to get as many people to Jesus Christ as possible. And if anything happened along the way that was detrimental to the Apostle Paul, and we should have the same desire, by the way, it did not matter as long as people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what it was all about. That was what Paul's life was about, was seeing people come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wanted so many people to come in contact with the grace of God and to be filled with the abundant consolations. He wanted people to know Christ, no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. Then he goes on and says, we faint not. The word faint is ekkakeo, and it means to lack courage, lose heart, be faint-hearted. He's saying we are not exhausted, desponding, or disheartened. Folks, it's easy to get discouraged in the ministry, isn't it? And I can tell you, after coming from Texas and the conference down there, there's some that are discouraged in the ministry. And every year I come back and it just boggles my mind that it always has to do with people trying to undermine the pastor. It just boggles my mind. Have they not read the Word of God that they should not touch God's anointed? If God put the man there, God can take him out. It's as simple as that. And I'm not saying that because I want somebody to take me out. I'm planning on being here as long as God wants me to be here. But it's interesting, over and over and over, there's fractions in the churches that I hear about, and men who are rising up against the pastor and trying to get people on their side and trying to get them out. And in fact, they finally succeeded with one. He thought he lost his church last year. I got back here, and in January, I found out he still had it because the majority of the membership went with him instead of with the deacons. And I said, well, what's going on there? Found out in December when I was there just a few days ago, I found out that he no longer has a church. They did finally oust him. And I said, you know, if God's in that, that's one thing. If God's not in that, they need to be careful what they're doing. They need to be careful. But it's easy to get that way. But Paul's saying we are sustained, we're encouraged, we're emboldened by having such an object in view of people coming to know Christ. The greatest thing I think that could ever happen is that Jesus Christ saved someone from their sin. That's the greatest thing that could happen ever. People say, well, no, we pray for this and that. No, I thank God when he hears and answers prayer. You know? But the most important thing is not physical healing, is not supplying a job, is not supplying a roof overhead, not supplying those needs that we have, yes. But the most important thing is salvation. That's the I pray for people. I've got people on my list that I don't know if they're saved or not. I have some that say they are, but I'm not convinced they are. So more important than, you know, taking care of their physical needs, I'm praying that their spiritual need is met. And then their physical need. Because spiritual is more important. Where they're going to spend eternity is more important. And Paul saw that. And so Paul's desire was, it doesn't matter. Whatever happens, happens. What's the worst thing that man can do to these bodies? He can kill us, right? But remember, not without God's permission. So if we just keep thinking that if it happens to us, it's only because God allowed it, then why are we so reluctant to share the gospel to people? I'm not just saying that for us. I'm saying in Christianity as a whole, why are people so reluctant? And then we see the renewal of our victory. Our inward man is renewed daily. The latter part of verse 16 talks about that being our but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man. Paul is evidently meaning the body, right? The outward man. He's talking about our bodies. By using the phrase the outward man and the inward man, he shows that he believed that the man's made up of two parts, a body and a soul. He's showing that, yes, there's two parts here. Now, he's not a materialist here. He is describing two parts as constituting the man. So distinct between the two, while the one perishes, the other continues on. I know I was talking in Texas and I said something about these bodies are getting older and older. And one of the guys that said, I've been saved several years back, he said, I've been saved my whole life because before I got saved, I was dead. Now I've been saved and I'm alive, so I've been saved my whole life. So when he said to me, he said, these bodies are going to die, I said, yours might, but mine's living forever. Remember? I have eternal life. And he said, well, that body's going to die, I said, but I'm going to live forever. And it's true. We are going to live forever. If we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're going to live forever joyously, right? It talks about those who are not saved, who spend eternally in the lake of fire. They're not going to die either. Their soul is going to live forever also. It's just going to be in a place of torments instead of glory. But he's talking about these two bodies. While one perishes, the other is renewed. I know lately I've been thinking it'd be nice if this body would be renewed because the aches and pains that we have, sometimes they get the best of us. And there's some things that we want to do and the body's saying, oh no, don't even think about it. But we still want to do them. And so it'd be nice to have this. He's talking about why one's made weak, the other one's strengthened. The other one continues on. While one grows old and decays, the other one renews. It's like a youth being reinvigorated and all. Of course, the soul is not dependent on the body for its rigor and strength, since it expands while the body decays. These bodies started decaying the moment we were born. Hard to believe, right? We thought we were invincible when we were young. And then we get older and we find out, no, the body has been decaying all along. We were talking this morning. I said, you know, I used to have eyesight that was really good for distance. It was incredible distance. I used to have really good eyesight for both. But then I became like my father, where things had to get further away so I could actually focus on them. Well, then over time, my eyes have gotten so I cannot see as far distance-wise anymore as I used to. And it's like, this old body's just decaying. It's just, and it's like, you know, you go to bed one day and you wake up the next and you're old, right? And it's like, what happened? How did I go from this to this? But the bodies are decaying. It's what happens. One day, it's going to decay to the point where it's going to die. And we see that over and over and over. Perish. When it talks about perish, it grows old, becomes weak and feeble, loses its rigor, its elasticity. We were talking when Brother Fred was talking about falling. I said, yeah, at one time we were young and we fall and we bounced back up. We got old and we fall and we just go splat, right? We no longer have that elasticity. We don't have that bounce anymore. We lose that as we get older. We have trials and we endure infirmities and advancing of years, you know? Somebody said one time something about just getting older. I said, keep breathing, you get there, right? The difference is you quit breathing, you're not going to get any older. But as long as you're breathing, you're going to get older. And it's part of life. It's what happens. It's characteristic of the outer man that it perishes. Great as may be its rigor, yet it must decay and die. It cannot long bear up under the trials of life and the wear and tear of constant action, but must soon sink to the grave. The more stuff we do, you know, we were talking about if we knew then what we know now, and I made the comment of that yesterday while we were having breakfast, cooking and all, and I said, the fact of the matter is we did know then. I remember people telling me, you want to treat that body a lot better than that because later on in life you're going to find out that it hurts more. Yeah, right, whatever, you know. And we move on and we think, they don't know what they're talking about, right? And then you get there and you go, boy, I should have listened to them. They did know. So we did know. We were told, right? But we all have to learn on our own, so we have to go through all this stuff. And I said, I sure would have taken much better care of this body had I known it was going to be in this shape this soon. Yet the inward man, the soul, the undecaying, the immortal part. Isn't it nice that we have a soul that's going to live forever? He says it's renewed. It's renovated, strengthened, invigorated. His powers of mind expanded. His courage became bolder. He had clearer views of truth. He had more faith in God as he drew nearer to the grave and to heaven. You know, the older I get, the more I see that in view. Just part of life, right? I see that I've been here 61 plus years, and what's the Bible say? 4 score and 10, 3 score and 10, 4 score maybe. So you've got 70 to 80 years. So I'm on the downward side of that, right? I have to say, most of us in this room are on the downward side of that, right? So we're looking at getting closer, and the older I get, the closer my view of heaven becomes clearer and clearer that one day, that's my eternal home. And so we have to understand that. While we have these feeble, decaying bodies, one day we're going to have a body that will not decay. The understanding and the heart did not sympathize with the suffering and decaying body, but while that became feeble, the soul acquired new strength and was fitting for its flight to the eternal world. This verse is ample refutation of the doctrine of the materialist and proves that there is in man something that is distinct from decaying and dying matter. Yes, we have a living soul. When God said he saves us and we will live for all eternity, he's talking about our soul that's going to live for all eternity. There is something about us that does not decay. And like I said, the closer we get to the end of our life in this body, the more real heaven should become to us. I'm not saying it wasn't real before. I'm just saying it should become more and more real to us as to what's going on. Day by day. Constantly, right? Something happens day by day by day. It's constant. It's always happening. There was a daily and constant increase of inward rigor. God imparted to him constant strength in his trials and sustained him with the hopes of heaven as his body was decaying and tending to the grave. Think of all the things that Paul went through. I haven't been beaten with stripes, right? I mean, if we think back, yes, we probably were beaten as a child growing up, right? But we never with stripes like Paul was. I was not in a shipwreck. Been in several car wrecks, but not a shipwreck, right? So many things. I've not been, unless you want to count the one time the officer put me in a jail cell because he thought he was cute. I was trying to work, and I worked at the sheriff's substation, and he actually took me back and locked me in a cell. And I said, well, this is all cute and all, but I get paid whether I'm working or not. He finally let me out when the secretary said, you can't do that. I said, not if he doesn't want a complaint. He shouldn't do that. But anyway, other than that, I've not been locked behind bars. Paul was imprisoned. So he went through an awful lot. Can you imagine after the beatings he took and all? His body was like our bodies. I mean, Paul was not, we like to elevate Paul, right? We like to put him up on this pedestal and say, the Apostle Paul. And yet he was just a man, just like us, flesh and bones. And yet he went through so much and still continued on. Continued his course. It is the testimony of Paul respecting his own experience and his fact that he has, and it is a fact which has been experienced by thousands in their efforts to do good and to save the souls of men from death. Over and over and over we see, you can read the accounts, there's plenty of them out there, of people who went and preached the gospel only to be put to death because of their faith. To be some of the stuff, and again, Fox's Book of Martyrs is a good one to read if you want to find out how cruel man can be to mankind. It's amazing. Some of the things that they come up with, somebody who doesn't think that way would never even come up with that stuff. But the Bible tells us man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it's amazing what they come up with. Then the reward of our victory, our present sufferings being eternal glory. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. The word light is el aphros, and the meaning is light in weight, easy to bear, and is usually applied to a burden. So light, light in weight, easy to bear, right? These afflictions are easy to bear. When you look at eternity, right? I mean, we all have pain of some kind that we're dealing with, right? We have ailments of some kind, either eyesight going or hearing going or something, right? We all have that, but those are light afflictions and they're for a temporary time. When we get our glorious bodies, they're not going to have all these issues. I'm thinking eyeglasses are gone, hearing aids are gone, right? The pain and agony is gone. All of those things, these light afflictions. So even though Paul went through what he did, he calls them for our light afflictions. I don't know about you, but I've seen reenactments on different shows where they've beaten with whips and stuff. That doesn't look like light afflictions to me. But Paul's keeping in sight eternity. And he's saying, because of that, these are just light afflictions. This verse with the following is designed to show further their sources of consolation and support which Paul and his fellow laborers laborers had in their many trials. The trials which Paul endured, to many persons, would have seemed something huge, right? At the very least, anything but light. And yet Paul says they were just light afflictions. They consisted of want, danger, and contempt, stoning, and toil, and weariness, and the scorn of the world, and constant exposure to death by land or by sea. Paul's life was in danger everywhere he went for preaching the gospel. Something that we say, well, that should never have happened. We're seeing, even in the United States of America, where it ought not to be a problem, but we're seeing where there's an attack on the church. There's an attack on people who preach the gospel because they don't like it. They don't like it. See, because when the light is brought out, their sins are revealed, and they don't like it. He says, yet these trials, though continued through many years and constituting, as it were, his very life, he speaks as if the lightest conceivable thing when compared with the eternal glory which awaited him. This is all, you know, the Bible says our life is as a vapor. Doesn't last long. Doesn't last long at all. He strives to get an expression as emphatic as possible, show that in his estimation, they were not worthy to be named in comparison with the eternal weight of glory. I mean, you heard the list, all the things the Apostle Paul went through, and yet he said, compared to eternity, the glory that we're looking forward to, it's nothing. We could endure this, right? Many times I've heard from people, you know, the suffering that I'm going through is worth it all if just one person comes to Jesus Christ. Wonder if we could all have that same attitude. All of Christianity, by the way, not just this room, but everyone who is truly a born-again believer in Jesus Christ could have that. No matter what happens to this body, no matter what happens in my lifetime here, if one person comes to know Christ because of it, it was worth it all. Wouldn't that be a great attitude? To be able to go through life with that attitude and say, you know what, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what happens to me. As long as somebody comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is not sufficient to say that the affliction was light or was a mere trifle, but he says that it was to endure but for a moment. But for a moment. Though trials had followed him ever since he began to make known the Redeemer, and though he had the firmest expectation that they would follow him to the end of life and everywhere, yet all this was a momentary trifle compared with the eternal glory before him. We keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and the prize set before us, right? Keep focused on that. All this other doesn't matter. It's just for a moment. And he goes on, which is but for a moment. The phrase but for a moment is parotika, and the meaning is immediately. Just a moment. A moment doesn't last long, right? Start figuring out time. How much is a moment? A second? A minute? An hour? You know, we keep talking about how time is flying. Well, a moment is not very long then, because time is flying. Before we know it, we'll be in this time next year. It's going that fast. Though trials had followed him ever since he began to make known, the meaning is not, however, simply that of a brief duration, but that which is present with us now or immediate in contrast to the future glory. So what we're going through right now doesn't even compare with what we're going to have. What we're going to have is so glorious. This is nothing Then he goes on and says, the apostle evidently wished to express two ideas in this emphatic as possible. First, the affliction was light, and secondly, it was transient, momentary, and soon passing away. His object is to contrast this with the glory that awaited him as being heavy and as being also eternal. And then he says, worketh for us, will produce, will result in. The effect of these afflictions is to produce eternal glory. He's willing to go through this that people can spend eternity with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pretty easy trade, right? Light afflictions for people having eternity with the Savior. Seems like it would be an easy choice, right? By their tendency to wean us from the world, they do this, and to purify the heart by enabling us to break off from the sins on account of which God afflicts us. By disposing us to look to God for consolation and support in our trials, we always, no matter what we're going through, God is with us. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and he doesn't. So even though we go through these things, even though the Apostle Paul was stoned and shipwrecked and thrown in prison and all the things, beaten, whatever you want to, God was always with him through all of that. God's with us as well. And by inducing us to contemplate the glories of the heavenly world and thus winning us to seek heaven as our home, and because God has graciously promised to reward his people in heaven as a result of their bearing trials in this life. We're willing to bear what goes on here. By the way, people are always saying, talking about the rewards in heaven. You know, when we're rewarded in heaven, the Bible talks about crowns we can win, right? What do we do with them in heaven? We cast them at Jesus' feet. But I'm going to have all these rewards. Yeah, so I can give them back to him. Now, I'm not saying don't strive for those, right? Because you're going to give them up. It's just like, well, why should I work so hard? I got to give 10% to God, right? Is that the right attitude? I'm sure there's some people out there that say, why should I work at all if I got to give 10% away? But I look at it this way. Why didn't he ask for 90? Why didn't he ask for 90%? Could he not have allowed 10% to go as far? Of course he could have. Always boggles my mind when they complain about 10%. But then they can spend money like it's water on all kinds of things they don't need. Doesn't make a lot of sense. We have eternal glory in front of us. Isaiah 48:10, and for sake of time, we're not going to turn there. I'll just read it. It says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And then a far more exceeding. There is not to be found anywhere a more energetic expression than this. The word exceeding is hyperbole, from where we get our word hyperbole, and the meaning is to throw over or beyond, to surpass. This expression would have been seen by itself intensive in high degree, but this was not sufficient to express Paul's sense of the glory which was laid up for Christians. It was not enough for him to use the ordinary highest expression for the magnificent to denote the value of the object in his eye. He therefore coins an expression and adds a far more. It is not merely eminent, but it is eminent unto eminence, excess unto excess, a hyperbole into hyperbole, once hyperbole heaped on another, and the expression means that it is exceeding, exceedingly. He wanted people to know that a far more exceeding. I mean, he's trying to get us to think outside the box and go far beyond. It's exceeding, exceedingly. He wants us to get that. It's exceedingly glorious. glorious in the highest degree possible. I mean, some of us, we can't even think that far out, right? He's just trying to get us to think how glorious this is going to be. The expression is from the Hebrew form of denoting the highest magnificent, and it means that all hyperboles fail of expressing that eternal glory which remains for the just. It is infinite and boundless. You may pass from one degree to another, from one sublime height to another, but still in infinity remains beyond. Nothing can describe the uppermost height of that glory. Nothing can express its infinitude. It's like our finite minds can't grasp how great that's going to be. We think we know how great God is, right? We sing, "How great is our God," and all. I think when we get there, we're going to say, "I didn't even fathom he was this great." Because our finite minds can't grasp an infinite God. And then eternal. This stands in contrast with the affliction that is for a moment. The one is momentary, transient, or short. Even in the longest life, you know, somebody lives to 116 years is not anywhere near eternity. We think, well, they lived a long life. If we really think about it, has anybody really lived a long life? I mean, since back in the days when they lived hundreds of years, still those hundreds of years is nothing compared to eternity. The one is instant, short. The other one has no limits, no duration. It is literally everlasting. And then weight. The word weight is baros, and the meaning is a load, abundance, burden. This stands opposed to the light affliction that was so light that it was a trifle. It was easily borne. It was like the most light and airy objects, which constitute no burden. It is not even here called a burden or said to be heavy in any degree. This is so heavy as to be a burden. We apply the word weighty now to that which is valuable and important compared with that which is of no value, probably because the precious metals and jewels are heavy, and it is by them that we usually estimate the value of objects. Isn't that how we go? These precious metals, right? If you're listening to anybody out there, they're all telling you, invest in gold, invest in silver, invest in all these things, because our monetary system is going to collapse. Well, just in case you didn't know, it's kind of a newsflash, folks. That's what they have to do. They have to collapse the monetary system to get this all to come together, as the Bible lays out. So what did we think was going to happen? So people are saying, buy silver, buy gold. Why? It's got weight to it, right? And people put all this value in it, right? I don't know about you, but I read the Word of God where it says the streets of gold are paved. I mean, the streets of heaven are paved with gold. So this stuff that we think is so valuable is something we're going to be walking the streets of gold, right? Anybody now want to pave their driveway in gold? Well, no, nobody would do that, right? Because they say it's too valuable. All these things that we look at. And then of glory. The word glory is doxa, and the meaning is dignity, honor, praise, worship. It refers here to the splendor, the magnificent, the honor and happiness of the eternal world. In this exceeding interesting passage, which is worthy of the deepest study of Christians, Paul has set in most beautiful and emphatic contrast the trials in this life and the glories of heaven. It may be profitable to contemplate at a single glance the view which he had of them, that they may be brought distinctly before the mind. And we'll go in and we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. Well, a couple weeks from now, Lord willing. All right. We'll move on into...